All right, ages 4 through 4th grade, we're going to dismiss those for Children's Church. They can head to the back. We came to worship, and I believe worship we did. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
All praise and glory and honor goes to Him. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5 this morning. Last chapter of 1 John, can you believe it? So we are going to go to 2 John and 3 John, but those are one hit-or-quitter sermons, so we'll make our way through there. But 1 John chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning. Now, if you ever watched a house being built, or maybe built a house yourself, anyone buy a new build, or you built your house yourself? Okay, wow, impressive. Okay. Well, I remember our current home when we bought. It was a new build, and when we went to go see it, obviously, initially, what was there in front of us? A plot of dirt. And you're just like envisioning, they're showing you pictures of what it's supposed to look like and all that jazz. And we were pretty excited as we saw the underworkings underground be put into place. We saw the foundation get set up, all the cement, and then the building on top. It went up in just 5 months through the summer. Like, that's unbelievable. I think they built it good, though. That was pretty quick. It's still standing today after how many years. But it is interesting that when you approach a building, you have certain things that need to be in place, and they need to be in place in the right order. Wouldn't it be crazy if those contractors just set in a bunch of workers and they just started framing, like nothing happening underground, like no foundation? Do you think that we would have cause for concern? Absolutely. What if they started to put up the drywall when the electrical and the plumbing didn't even go in yet? They're gonna be facing some serious trouble because it's all out of order. Now, when you think of the Christian life, there are different steps of faith that need to be taken, and they have to be taken in the right order. With the foundation, so 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 goes through this progression, and that foundation is belief in Christ. It's salvation. It's knowing that you're on your way to heaven, not because of what you have done, not because of anything that you've brought to the table, but it's because of what Christ has done. And I have faith. I have my dependence placed in Him, knowing that He's the only way that I'm able to make it to heaven and be right with God. And then, of course, we have that building, which is walking by faith, not by sight. It's that act of living our lives for Christ. And then, finally, the last aspect of this whole picture that we're painting here together is the victory that we have in Christ, that we can overcome anything that this world throws our way because Christ has already made us the victory and give us everything that we needed in this life to be able to overcome what may come our way. So the question that I want you to have running through your mind here during this sermon is, what are my next steps of faith? Where am I at spiritually, and where do I need to go? So 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Hopefully I've given you enough time to flip there. If not, you're like, well, Pastor Chris, I got it on my phone. Okay, just press some buttons. You got it, right? 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 starts this way. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? May God bless the reading of His word. I've titled this message, Steps of Faith. Steps of Faith. Now, you may be saying, Pastor Chris, I've listened to several sermons now from 1 John. Doesn't it sound like he's repeating himself and therefore you're repeating yourself? And the answer is yes. He is going on this topic of love over and over again. But what I want you to understand as we get into this final chapter of the book is that John is not necessarily circling. He's more like walking us up an upward staircase. And we're getting deeper and deeper talking about this topic of what is true love, biblical love, all about. So in chapters past, we've been talking about what are the marks of a true believer, authentic Christianity, right? And he's listing off, this is what it looks like to love, right? That you fulfill the needs around you, that you love indeed, not necessarily just in word, that you take those steps of practical faith. Now he's turning to what is the source of this love? And of course, we know that it's God himself. So we need to understand, as we're walking through faith in connection of love, that Christ, that faith in Christ changes who you are, how you live, and what you overcome. And that's where we're going to be heading here this morning. But before we take another step, you see what I did there? Before we take another step, let's go ahead and bow and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, speak through your word. Pray that you help us to be able to be all here. Open up our hearts, Lord. We're not here to feel good necessarily. We're not here just to be inspired, though I hope that happens. We are here to be challenged from your word, to be able to see the things in our lives that we need to change so that we can step out by faith and do what you've called us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I remember coming across a clip just recently where there was this flight attendant walking around to different people on the plane, and she was asking the passengers, hey, there's this person that doesn't have any money. They need some food. Would you be willing to pay for their food? And you would think it's like someone that they can't see is like on the other side of the plane. They're literally like right behind them. It would be like, you know, Kitty asking Kitty, would you help Darlene with some food? Like she, and like you're literally right next to each other. You're like awkward. And this flight attendant was asking around, going around, trying to find someone. They're like, no, sorry, we can't do it. And it's just kind of like getting super awkward. Well, she finally gets to one gentleman and he says, you know what? Yeah, let's do it. He takes out his card, he taps it, and he buys food, and the guy is literally right behind him. All right, so the flight attendant brings the food out and gives it to the gentleman behind him. The gentleman reaches over and taps him and says, thank you so much. And you think that that's the end of it, right? The flight goes on, they land, and that's pretty much it. Well, everyone's exiting the plane, and as they're exiting the plane, the gentleman that received the food, the one in need, is standing at the front, just saying bye to people. They're coming through. And the one that purchased the food for that gentleman comes up at the very end. And the man in need tells this gentleman, hey, I thank you so much for how you fulfilled my need. You were so generous. What caused you to do that? And he says, well, I know what it feels like to be hungry. I know what it feels like to be in need. And if I just can pass it on, if I could just be generous just in a moment like that, I'm going to do it. And the gentleman says, well, I appreciate your heart. The reality is, I'm the CEO of the airline. And his eyes kind of open up, and he's like, your act of generosity and love just completely just moved me, that I want to give you something in return. And behind him is one of those giant checks, flight attendant on either side, with $30,000 on it. And the CEO tells the gentleman, turn around, and he sees the check, the $30,000, right there, and he gets so moved and filled with emotion. And the CEO says, could you use that? He's like, absolutely. He's like, well, what would you use it on? And he says, well, my kids are in college. I have debt. Like, life is rough right now. And he's like, and you still gave? He's like, yeah, and I still gave. And in that moment, that CEO changed that gentleman's life for the better. But as incredible as that story is, the only change that could have occurred is an earthly change. Yeah, he lived better on this earth. He was able to pay his debts, send his kids to school, other things. But it stopped there. And when you think about belief and the power that comes with the belief of whatever that object of belief is, it can be life-changing. And when you're talking about belief in Christ, we're going to unpack that a little bit more. Belief in Jesus Christ It not only transforms your life here on earth, it transforms your eternity. And how amazing is that? So as we get to our first truth here, our first exhortation, here it is. Believe in Christ. And as I said before, if it's not obvious what the point is, I'm doing something wrong because I'm drawing out what God's word says. So the starting point, the foundation of your walk with God is belief in Christ. And John tells this church, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. There's no wishy-washy terms or language. It's you are God's child if you believe in Jesus as the Christ. Now, what is this Christ? Like, what is that? Is that Jesus' last name? Well, some people think that, but it's not. Christ is a title. It's a role. Christ is that New Testament term, Christos, which comes from the Old Testament term, the Hebrew word. You maybe know what it is. Messiah. Have you heard that word before? It's the exact same word, Christ and Messiah. So if I said Jesus Messiah, it's the same thing. And this title was basically, it literally meant the anointed one. Now, what does that mean? If we were to unpack the Old Testament, which we won't have time to do that, we'd find that this anointed one would be sent to this earth, take on flesh, be God of very God, go and die a painful death full of suffering and torment on behalf of humanity. You can check out Isaiah 53. You can check the first mention of this gospel, this good news in Genesis 3:15, where God tells the woman that your seed shall crush the head of the serpent. And we find that this all is able to take place through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed himself for us. And then through that, we see this connection, right, in verse 1, that we find that everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So what does this mean? It means the mutual love that we have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ reveals our identity and where we come from, that we've been born of God. Now, what I want to communicate here is that belief is powerful. It is so powerful that whole nations have been shaped based off of belief. How do you think the United States of America came into being? There is a certain set of beliefs that were in conflict with the British Kingdom that we're like, we can't do this anymore. Our values don't line up so much that we need to pull away, right? That wars fought, either in recent times or in times past, have been fought based off of differing beliefs. Everything that's going on in the Middle East, what do you think is going on, right? There is conflict. There is contrasting values and beliefs that are clashing with each other. And that is the very reason. If you don't think that that's the case, then you are just extremely ignorant and off base. You just don't get it. And we also see that in the battle for your soul, it's directly dependent on your belief. You may say, Pastor Chris, that's simple. Really, just based off of what I believe could set the eternal course of my life? Yes. Yes, it can. Because there's power within belief. And the reality is belief is not an option. Everyone believes something. Even if someone says, I'm an atheist, well, they still have a belief that there's not a God and that they're accountable to, well, I guess it's me, right? There are still beliefs. And the dividing line here that John draws is very clear. Either you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you're born of God, or you don't believe and you remain as a child of this world. And in John chapter 8, Jesus actually says that those of this world are children of the devil. Now you may say, Pastor Chris, that's kind of heavy-handed. Like, are you saying we're Satan worshipers? No. But if you remember, that context is Jesus is talking to a bunch of Jewish people, which are God's people, children of Abraham. And when Jesus, when they told Jesus, our father is Abraham, he's like, no, your father's not Abraham, because you would be doing the works of Abraham, which he did the works of his father, which is God. But you're doing the works of the devil, and that's why you're of the devil. The religious leaders were there. The Jewish people were there that Jesus was talking to. So the reality is, anything that you believe that goes against what God's word says, and you're living your own life, you're not of God, but you're of the father, your father, the devil. So there's a dividing line here. There's no both and. It's an either or. So the question that presses us is, what do you believe? Stop and think about that on a very deep level. What do you believe? What is impacting your life so strongly that it drives your life? Because many people in this world, many people in our country, many people in our community say, I believe God. But does it drive their life? And I'm afraid to say no. It's a good thought. You know, maybe they may say, I believe in Jesus, but it's more like a cognitive acknowledgement. Like, yeah, I believe, but it's not truly impactful in their life. And that's what 1 John is all about, building that bridge between I believe this and I'm living this way, and now there's a connection. It's not discongruent, but now it's congruent. Your beliefs should drive everything that you do. It should drive your values. It should drive your relationships. It should drive your priorities. It should even drive the way that you face suffering and death. Your beliefs should drive everything. But for some, their true belief is, what's your driving force? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's a relationship that's just driving what they hold important and valuable in this world. Maybe it's control, like that someone is, their belief is, I can control everything, which of course we know is a lie. You can't control everything, but that's what's driving them, because that's what they lean on to feel valuable. But only belief in Jesus Christ can make you a child of God. So where do you stand with this, with these beliefs? The reality is there's only two types of religions. No, Pastor Chris, there's hundreds, there's thousands of religions. No. No, there's really only two religions in this world. Do or done. Either it's already been done for you, or you have to do a bunch of things in order to try to earn God's favor, or maybe have some sort of divine peace or whatever it may be. Do you believe it's already been done, and there's nothing more that you can do to be able to earn your way to salvation? Or do you believe you have to do a bunch of things in order to earn that new life? The reality is the belief in Christ gives you that new life, and a belief that you have to work your way to salvation, right, means that you're going to do a bunch of things to earn that new life, and that's not what the Bible teaches at all. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means for those who have placed their trust in Christ as their Savior, number one, be sure of this: your identity is settled. It's already determined. You are a child of God. Nothing's going to change that. And as we discussed in 1 John, that, yeah, you are going to sin. We're not going to reach this side of perfection. We're not going to reach perfection this side of heaven. But we're still driving towards Christ. We're still fixed upon Christ. And I know who I am. I know that I'm saved, I don't deserve it, and without Christ, I'm on my way to hell. But because of Christ, I have that new life, I have that relationship with God, and I can live for Him. No one's stopping me from doing that. Secondly, it changes your relationships. If you truly believe that Christ has transformed your life, it should transform your marriage. It should transform your relationships with your coworkers. It should transform your relationship with your children. It should transform every single relationship, even people that you meet on the street or just so-called random in a restaurant or standing in line at Walmart or whatever it may be. It should transform every single interaction that you have with another human being. That's what belief in Christ does. Then thirdly, it gives us assurance. Your salvation is not built on how strong your faith feels, but on the unshakable truth of who Christ is. And thank the Lord for that, because if it was based off of what we felt, we would earn our salvation and lose it all the time. And what a life that would be. But it doesn't matter how I feel about my salvation. What matters is, what is the truth? The truth is that Jesus died on my behalf, and it's only because of him that I'm able to make it to heaven, not because of anything that I have done. And I can have full assurance. I can take steps of faith with confidence because of what he's done for me. And then lastly, and I think this is so important and something that's missing many times from our lives, is the urgency for those without Christ. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. You know, we don't know when our eternity outside of this life will start, right? That it could be like in Ernie's sort of life of 98 years old, where he lived a long, full life, or it can be when you're just young and an accident happens and God allows it to happen for his purposes, and then that's your eternity. Do you have that urgency to be able to share your faith with others, that people's souls are at stake, that this is the battle, this is what it's all about, the battle of beliefs, that you are God's ambassador, you're his mouthpiece, you're his instrument in his hands to be able to connect with people all around you to be able to share Christ, whether it's one time in an airplane and you'll never see them again, whether it's a neighbor that they always peek their head out and they want to engage with you, or you have an opportunity to be able to invest in their lives longer, whatever it may be, do you believe that? And if it's good enough for you, because you know where your eternity will be before God, why isn't it good enough for all those people around you? And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I can point fingers at myself as well. But do we have that urgency that people need Christ? And we have the opportunity to be that conduit of grace in their lives. So where do we go from here? Well, if you're here with us this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, maybe you've been drawn in recent times that you know there's a God out there, you're searching for him, but you just don't know what the next step is. I tell you this, your next step is put your trust in Jesus. That's your next step. The foundation's not there. You need to lay that foundation through faith before a holy God who sent his son on your behalf. And maybe that foundation is already laid in your life. So what's your next step? Well, it might be what we're going to be talking about next with building that building, to be able to walk in faith, right? To maybe be a little bit more rested, that your faith is sure and that you're able to walk forward through this life in such a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. Whatever it may be, what is your next step? So the foundation is believing that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing you become a child of God. Now, next comes the building. Have any of you ever been on a road trip before? Anyone love road trips? I do too. I remember taking a road trip to California one time. This was earlier on in Carly and I's marriage. And we're seeing our friends in San Luis Obispo. I don't know if you've been there. A wonderful, beautiful place. And we're heading through the mountains. And, well, let me back up. Before we entered the mountains, we decided, and by we, I mean I, decided, oh, we don't need gas. You know where this is going. We're good. We can make it through. So we skip the gas station, and we're heading through the mountains. Before long, the gas light turns on. It's getting dark. It's in the evening. Through the mountains, no cell phone reception. And if you can imagine, mile after mile, our hearts are pumping, you know, and our prayers are shooting up nonstop. And we are just so filled with fear and anxiety. Are we going to get stuck out here? And I'm trying not to look at Carly because she has that look in her eye. and I'm driving and I'm praying. And coming out the other end, I completely 100% believe it was all Jesus. That the last probably 20 miles was all Jesus, was all fumes of the Holy Spirit, that we pulled into that gas station and gassed the vehicle completely up. And I learned a very important lesson in this experience. Well, actually two. Number one is listen to your wife. Amen, guys? Okay, listen to your wife. Number two is that if your vehicle doesn't have gas, guess what? You can't go anywhere. Very simple, but very profound, right? And when we think about our walk with God and our spirituality, that the very fuel that helps us and guides us and allows us to put God's word into practice is found in verses 2 and 3. Let's read verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. We love God's people, right? The love physically seen. How? When we love God and obey his commands. That's the source. So if you're taking notes here, I would write something like this. When we love and obey God, that is the fuel that outpours to be able to love other people, to make the wheels go on your vehicle, okay? Love and obedience to God is the fuel of loving people. And as we continue on here in verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So John is clear here. He says that we keep his commandments, we truly know God, and his commandments are not burdensome. What does this mean? It means that God's commandments don't crush us. Yeah, they can be challenging. Yeah, it can cause trials in our life, or testing, I should say, not trials. But they're not burdensome because they're not oppressive. They're not meant to burden us. They're meant to free us so that we can live and love the way that God has called us to. Why? Whereas we didn't have the ability before because we didn't have the Holy Spirit within us. We weren't made alive in Christ, but now that we have the Holy Spirit, now that we're walking with God, we have the ability to be able to love and obey God, and in turn, it be seen before all when we love other people. So what are these commandments? Well, if you were to flip through 1 John, there's many commandments that he gives, and we need to make things clear. Number one is these commandments aren't like the old Mosaic law. Right? Those commandments were given in a specific time for a specific place. These commandments are a new covenant. It's what Jesus taught about. It's what he preached about, talking about that we love one another. And if you look back in this letter, he's talking about confessing our sins one to another. Right? He's talking to be able to we're going to find this in a bit, guard ourselves from idols. Keep ourselves pure before God. These are the commandments that we need to follow because of the new birth within us. God has given us new desires and the Spirit's power to obey, not as a means of earning salvation, I want to make that clear, but as the joyful expression of our love for him. So what do we do with this? And I'm going to say something. I don't mean for it to be heavy, but I want you to think about it. If your love for people is weak, could it be that your love and obedience to God is weak? That's a tough thing to think about. Do you truly love God? Do you truly follow after him in obedience the way that you ought to? Because the reality is your love for people is an outworking of that love for God and obedience to him. So what does that mean? That means that if you love God and you obey him the way that you ought to, that you are so close to God and that you are walking in step with him, then loving other people should just naturally happen in your Christian life. So what does this mean? That means the solution isn't simply just trying harder or being nice. There's never a time that you can try hard enough that you're gonna close the gap. What is it about? It's about drawing near to Christ. It's about your relationship to Christ. And as your love for him grows, your obedience to him grows. And as your obedience grows, so does your love for people. So what does this practically mean in an everyday life? That means your move to forgiveness happens a little quicker. That means you serve a little bit more willingly. It means that you give a little bit more generously, and that you show patience when it's least deserved. You see the connection here from you practically living your life and how it's connected to loving God and obeying him, that it's showing out, it shows out to people around you? So here's the call for each and every one of us. Don't sit on the sidelines. How can you love and love well the people around you? Maybe it looks like forgiving the coworker who's been talking behind your back and you're tempted to be bitter. Maybe it's forgiving a spouse, a parent, a child, a friend, a loved one. Maybe it's simply writing a note to someone that's going through a hard time. It's so easy nowadays just to send a text, shoot an email, call someone on the phone, FaceTime, whatever it may be, and that you can show that love specifically to other people. Maybe when someone asks you after church, hey, can you pray for me about this? That you just don't say, yeah, I'll pray for you and walk away. You actually just stop and just pray with them in that moment. We're all family here. Like, no one's going to think that's weird or odd. Just do it. Just do it. What's stopping you? It might mean giving up a free Saturday morning, which, you know, previously you would say, that's mine. That's my time. And maybe helping someone in some way, helping a neighbor move, cooking a meal for a family member, or volunteering in a ministry that no one wants you to do. I don't know what it may be, but be thinking of ways, how can you practically and specifically love people as you love God and obey what God has given you to do? Also, one thing I want to mention is, this love for people doesn't have to be something extreme. You don't have to give $1 million to show your love to other people. It can be in small ways, so how are you going to do that? It doesn't have to be dramatic, but you just need to daily choose practical acts of love that flow out of obedience to Him. And that's how revival begins, one heart at a time. And I tell you what, church, I don't know if you see it, you feel it, but something amazing is happening. And I believe one of the most amazing things that's happening in our country today is those that would have claimed to be Christian and just go on their way have now spoken up, and they have a voice that they were quiet Christians before, but now they're saying, they're making this connection as John's talking about, saying, I just don't want to say I believe in Jesus and just go my own way. I want to live for Jesus with my life. And at the end of my days, really, I want to give my all to Christ, that I want to make room for Him. Lord, I need You each and every hour. God is doing something. Maybe you're here this morning because God did that work in your own heart. Opened it up saying, yeah, I had a faith when I was young, but now, after everything that has gone on in this world, I've woken up. And praise God for that. Amen? Praise God for that. So love and obey. That's the building. The foundation is your belief in Jesus, right? Your salvation, that your position before God is settled not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done through Jesus on your behalf. The building is that you walk by faith, not by sight. It's about love and obedience. And then now we get to the final part. Now, let me just share this quick story. When I was a senior in high school, basketball was my number one sport. And we were the underdogs. And somehow we made it all the way to the championships, okay? So we're there in the championships. There's a few seconds left. We are down by 1 point. 1 point. Now, the point guard from the other team was dribbling up. And for some reason, I don't know why my team was just not being aggressive enough. I'm like, someone foul him. Someone do something. And I was getting frustrated. It was my senior year. Like, I don't want to go out like this. There's only a few seconds left. I went out of my position. I ran all the way up to the guy with the ball, and I'm just guarding him like white on rice. Like, I'm just like right on top of him. And then I lunged, and I stretched as far as I can, and somehow I got the ball, and I launched it into the air, and just it sailed all through, and then it went down, and swish, we won. Or at least that's what I thought I wanted to happen. That didn't actually happen, unfortunately. What actually happened was when I stretched out to try to grab the ball, my calf cramped up, the buzzer buzzed, and the guy still kept the ball away from me, and we lost. It's so disappointing. I'm not bitter about it. Can you tell? And whether you've been in that position yourself of defeat, or maybe your favorite team lost the championship or whatever game, and you could see it on their faces. We all know what that feels like. Head down, shoulders slumped. You just, no joy, no celebrating, just you're defeated. But isn't it crazy? That's how we act as a Christian in this world. And we feel like we're defeated when Christ has already won the victory. Amen? He's already won. So what are we doing slumping our shoulders? Yeah, we're gonna get some losses on the way. But Christ is on the throne, and we have already overcome this world. So lift your head high and walk forward with full confidence that God is on your side, and you're doing what God has called you to do, and faith is the victory that has overcome the world. So look at verse 5, and we get to our last point here. Oops, sorry, I didn't put the second one up. Here we go. Have faith in your victory over this world. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So now we see that this is the eighth time that John refers to the new birth, being born of God. That's actually found in verse 5. And then we see this word overcome and victory. We don't really see it in the English, but in the Greek, it's that same word. We see overcome, then we see victory, then we see overcoming again, then we see overcome one more time in verse 5. This is the same Greek word, and the word is Nike. Have you heard that word before? Yeah, it's literally the Nike brand is based off of this Greek word for victory. So if you're wearing Nikes or wearing Nike apparel, like it says victory in Greek. That's exactly what that word is all about. And the reality is, John used it a lot in these two verses, four or five times, because he wants to emphasize your victory in Christ. Now we look at the end of verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. And I believe that that's a noun. I believe that should be a capital F of faith. That this is everything that our faith includes, to include Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, us being children of God, and us knowing our future, our end, a hope that we have no doubt will be fulfilled, that we will have victory over everything that we go through in this world. Again, because of what Christ has done, by faith we prevail over sin, we prevail over death, and we prevail over an eternity in hell to live as a child of God with God for all eternity. That's what this victory is all about, this overcoming is all about. It's about that we're not going to be slaves to sin anymore. We're not going to be condemned for our own sin, that we can spend eternity with God because of what Jesus has done. Then verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We find this being born of God is directly connected to Christ's divinity. He could not have earned us our salvation if he was not God. We can also see verse 5 as a summary of verses 1 through 4, that those who have overcome the world except the ones who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we're able to overcome. So as we wrap up here, just a few practical notes about what this overcoming, this victory is all about. Number one, if you're taking some sub-notes here, the starting point is this. We need to preach the truth of victory to ourselves daily. We have to remind ourselves that we have victory because those times of discouragement and temptation and depression and anxiety are going to fill our minds automatically. You need to tell yourself the truth. You have the victory in Christ. No matter how low your life is getting, no matter how mountaintop your life is getting, you have the victory already. So you can have the peace and comfort and encouragement and love of Christ to be able to move forward. Secondly, you need to stop living in isolation. I know it's difficult for some people, maybe over others. It's just easier just to stay at home. It's easier just to push yourself from relationships because you won't get hurt. Well, you'll never be able to experience Christ's love and the community of Christ's love fully if you don't open up yourself. You say, Pastor Chris, that's really hard. I know. And that's why it's a step of faith. That's why by overcoming and being victorious over this world means connecting and being in community with one another. I don't want to get hurt. Have any of you out here ever been hurt by someone else? Yeah, I have too. And sometimes it's hard to open back up because we have that, what's the word? That defense mechanism of, like, why would I purposely put myself out there? But that's what Christ has called us to do. We're not meant to live in isolation. We're meant to live in relationship. That's why God created us to begin with, because God is a God of relationship. He didn't need us, but he wanted a relationship with us. And in turn, we are meant to have relationships with each other and strive for healthy ones biblically. So don't live in isolation. You can't fight the world and everything that comes with it by yourself. You will feel so defeated if you're isolated and all alone, reveling in your own thoughts and your own misery. Get together with other people who love God, who that you can draw close to as you draw close to God, who will encourage you, challenge you, wrap their arms around you. We need this, church. We need this so desperately. Stop living in isolation. Thirdly, fight from a position of faith, not fear. Fight from a position of faith, not fear. Fear says the world's too dark, too powerful, too far gone. It makes me think of Numbers 13, the 12 spies. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Now, some of you are singing that song in your mind. Now we find that the 2 good ones were saying, God has given us the victory. I know that there's giants out here. I know you're saying that we look like grasshoppers in their sight, but if God has called us to it, we can overcome. But the 10 spies who were bad said, no, like, there's no way we can, their cities are too fortified, their people are too big, their weapons are too strong, we can't do it. They were only looking at their physical circumstance. They weren't looking at what God had already promised them. And don't we do the same thing as well? So don't fight from a position of fear, fight from a position of faith. I believe you, God. It doesn't seem like it out there as I'm feeling a certain way and I'm seeing certain things, but I trust you, God. I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. And then lastly, celebrate small victories. When you shoot up a prayer and say, thank you, Jesus, that I resisted that sin. Thank you, Jesus, that I held my tongue when I wanted to tell that person a certain something. You know, thank you, God, that I woke up this morning and I have just another day to live for you, that I breathed another breath. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Celebrate those small victories as you walk by faith. So let me ask you, are you walking around as if the buzzer has already sounded against you? Are you walking with your spiritual head slumped down, living in defeat, your eyes glazed over because you think that you're not able to gain victory in this world? And I say that's a lie of Satan. And don't let him win that battle. So let's wrap it up here. Church family, 1 John chapter 5 is very clear. Faith in Christ changes who you are, how you live, and what you overcome. The foundation is Christ and belief in him. The building is love and obedience to God. And the roof is your victory in Christ as you walk forward by faith. So where are you at? Are you standing outside of the building and foundations? You're searching, you're looking, but you're not actually in the building and have that foundation in your life? That's your starting point. Maybe you're in the building, but the building has stalled. Things have slowed down because you're not walking by faith much nowadays. Maybe it's time for you to start trusting God a little bit more, to start connecting with other people a little bit more, to start digging into God's word just a little bit more to be able to finish that building God's trying to have in your life. And maybe you're feeling defeated. Maybe you just need to step forward and say, I am confident, and I know your promises, God, that I'm going to understand that I have this victory in you, Lord. So here's the call, and we'll close with this. Believe in Christ if you never have. Obey him fully if you've been holding back. And live in victory instead of defeat if you've been walking in fear. But whatever you do, don't stand still. What are you going to do? Let's bow to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it's powerful because we know it pierces our very soul. And Lord, help us here this morning as we come face to face with decisions, and that we need to respond when your word is preached. So Lord, help us to do that. Now, with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, you know that we're doing this here at Desert Foothills now, of giving you an opportunity to respond to the truth that you've heard. Now, my first question is this. If you're here this morning and you were to say, Pastor Chris, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I want to know, will you pray for me? If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand and put it back down. I don't know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to learn more. Will you please pray for me? If there's anyone here like that, go ahead and raise your hand. Thank you so much. I see that hand. Praise Jesus. Someone else? I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I want to know what it means to be forgiven and spend eternity with God, that I know I'm right with God. Anyone else? If you're here this morning and you were to say, Pastor Chris, yes, I do believe in God. I believe in Jesus, but my building's been stalled. I've been kind of going through the motions. I'm not as passionate as I used to be, but I want to be. I need some prayer. If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand. I need prayer. Hands all around. Praise Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, praise Jesus. Thank you. Hands all around. Thank you. I'm just so stumped in my Christian walk. I'm tired of holding myself back. I'm tired of not connecting my faith to my life. I need prayer. Anyone else? Thank you. I see that hand. Now, as the piano plays, this is your opportunity. Maybe you're praying in your seat, asking God, surrendering to Him as we sung about, before a holy God. Maybe it's walking to the back. We have people in the back who are willing to pray with you and speak with you if you want more information or want to know what the Bible says about what it means to be saved. Or if you need someone to pray for you about a trial that you're going through, you can head to the back. Maybe the person who brought you, maybe you just want to lean over and tap them and they can speak more with you, or they can pray with you even in the seat that you're sitting in right now. Whatever God is calling you to do, do that at this time. Call out to Him, help Him, give your heart to Him to be able to have the transformation that you need in your life for His glory and your good. Father, we thank you so much for the time you have given us together today. Thank you for the hands that were raised. It's evident that you're working in people's hearts. I pray that you would continue to move and work as we know that you will. Lord, I pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. Help us to be able to live this rest of the week, not just on a spiritual high, not just check off a box that we went to church, but we truly believe so that our lives will reflect it. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. If you're a guest with us, a special, special thanks for you being here. I trust that it feels like home and that this is family. You're dismissed. Thank you so much.